Good morning. It's wonderful to see you this morning. Would you please stand with me? This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word. You can be seated. No doubt, like most men, I believe, Joseph was looking forward to the day when he and Mary would share their lives together. He was probably building their home. You know, he was a carpenter. Quite possibly, he was extremely busy putting together all the things they would need as husband and wife. You know, days filled with work. Many of us are accustomed to that, right? And nights filled with dreams about what would be. But then the bomb goes off. Mary is with child. This isn't what Joseph expected. And it looks as though this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. The whispers are already started. How quickly speculation and gossip travels around, huh? It had to hurt. It had to hurt so bad. Maybe it's something that you can relate to. What a portrait of the harsh reality of life. We do our best to make our plans and get things all lined up like they ought to be, right? And something happens and we see our hopes, our plans, and our dreams come crashing down. What do you do when that happens? What did Joseph do? Joseph worshiped. Let me explain. We're in a series. We're taking a character from the nativity scene each week over the next number of weeks. And we're kind of looking at the character and we're seeing that each one worshiped. And so we're seeing it as an opportunity to talk about worship in the church. And what is worship? A lot of times we think worship is singing. You know, we sang and we worshiped. We kind of use the words intermingled, or the gathering is the worship. But let me just say this. Worship is not less than singing, but it's way more. It's way more. I have a working definition of worship for you. We'll put it on the screen here. Worship is the appropriate response to God's goodness and greatness. Would you say that with me? Worship is the appropriate response to God's goodness and greatness. One more time. Worship is the appropriate response to God's goodness and greatness. Last week, Scott spoke about Mary. And Mary was in a mess. Mary was in difficulty. And her worship was surrendering and trusting God despite the situation that she found herself in. With Joseph, what you have is silent life, holy life. That's what you have with Joseph. You could say he was a man of few words. No, you might say he's a man of no words. If you study the scriptures, there's actually 16 Josephs in the Bible, by the way. But if you study this particular Joseph, son of Jacob, who appears in Matthew, Luke, and John, those three books, you find that it's described what he did, but he's never quoted. You could say he was probably the strong, silent type. You go to the nativity story. Everybody has something to say, right? Mary has a song. The shepherds give a speech. Even the cattle are lowing. But Joseph, nary a word. Joseph, he just does what God says. Reminds me of some people from our church. Reorienting one's life around God's plan, that is worship. Reorienting your life, your agenda, around God's plan, God's will, that's worship. Worship is doing what God says. We learn three things from Joseph's life. Let me give them to you real quick here. Number one, we learn the preparation of doing what God says. Secondly, we learn the priority of doing what God says. And then we learn the proof of doing what God says. So let's start with the preparation. The preparation of doing what God says. We're all used to preparing, aren't we? If you're in school, you prepared for a paper or prepared for an exam or a special little assignment that your wonderful teacher gave you, right? If you're preparing for dinner, you probably had to go to the grocery store and, you know, get the oven on early, all those kinds of things. If you've ever had to give a talk, you hopefully prepared for it. I spent several hours this week preparing for this talk so that it hopefully will go well. I've heard some people say they spend hours preparing for Christmas by shopping and stuff like that. Something that may not be well established. In order to hear from God, you must prepare. Do you know that? You must prepare. In order to do what God says, you must prepare your heart. How do we know that about Joseph? How do we know that he prepared? Look what it says in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Here's the key phrase, faithful to the law. Very literally, if you go back to the original language, it says this, he was just. He was a just man. He acted in accordance with what was right. He acted in accordance with what God required. After Jesus comes and Mary and Joseph are together a little bit later in Luke chapter 2, verses 39, we read that Joseph and Mary did everything required by the law. So, you see, it didn't just happen. He didn't just hear. There was preparation. What does it mean to fulfill the law or be faithful to the law? Well, it meant that he read the law, the Torah. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. That was kind of their Bible of that day. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. He read the Torah. He studied the Torah. He followed what it said, the moral and social laws, the ceremonial laws. You see, he practiced the practices of a child of God. And so he was prepared when he came to a situation, when he was facing something difficult. Christians are to follow that example. You may say, hey, wait a minute, Norm, we're not under the law. That's the Old Testament. But look what it says in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, just a phrase here. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. But we're told to work it out. We're told to add the concepts of it to our lives, to make it practical, to make it alive in our own lives. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, train yourself to be godly. That's a word that's like the word of going to the gym. Go to the gym. Many of us go to the gym. You know, it's important to us. Well, Scripture says, train yourself to be godly. In the New Testament, we talk about spiritual disciplines. They're activities that we do to pursue God. They're activities that we do that develops our heart, that gets our heart in the right posture, the right position that it needs to be. These kinds of activities, these disciplines, things like prayer, you know, praying with other people, reading the Bible, memorization of Scripture, proportional giving, serving, Sabbath rest. These are just a few examples. And I'm convinced of something. After making the decision to become a Christian, spiritual disciplines are the most important thing after accepting Christ, after becoming a Christian. And it's to obey that command I just mentioned there, to work out your salvation. Without them, your faith will not take root. Joseph was prepared to listen. He prepared his heart by practice. He practiced his faith out. He invested himself. And a question I have for you this morning, is that you? Is this something that you do? Is it something that you take seriously? Let me ask you another. Is your heart prepared? Are you prepared to hear from God? Are you prepared to do what He says? Now, for further study, if you want to get the notes, just text Genesis. There's a link on there. The late Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And I just have like a list with the definitions that might help you in figuring out what would you like to practice to get your heart ready to do what God says. Let's go on to the next one. The priority of doing what God says. Have you ever had two or more people giving you directions at the same time? Just raise your hand if that's ever happened to you before. You know, it's you're in the car. Now, this happens when you have a wife and you have adult kids, adult children, adult adults, I guess I'll say, adult adults that are your kids, and you're traveling downstate for 4 hours. Then you have the opportunity to get directions from multiple different people and you're not sure which one to follow in the middle of a snowstorm. That happened last week coming back from the Kalamazoo area. So has that happened to you? People are telling you how fast to drive and where to turn and that it's time to stop and are we going to, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank. And, you know, sometimes you just can't differentiate the voices. You're not sure which one you should follow. Of course, you follow Brenda's, right? That's number one. Do you know that if you're a Christian, if you follow Christ, there are other competing voices competing with God's voice in your life? Do you know that? There are other voices that are competing for your attention. It may be the loud voice of personal agenda, comfort at all costs, okay? It may be the majority voice of social media, where the culture takes a stab at shaping our lives. It may be the familiar voice of friends who are not sold out for God. They're trying to get you to do something that's really outside of your conduct as a follower of Jesus Christ. Joseph had to deal with other voices. Let me read here verses 20 through 21 of that passage. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You know, he was considering this. He had his thoughts, and his thoughts were to get out of this mess. You know, divorce her quietly. Do it in a good way. Do it in a kind way. Do it in a non-public way. But let's move on. But then God speaks in a fresh way through the instrumentality of a dream. People who follow God must prioritize God's voice over the other voices. The easy ways out, perhaps. If you're prepared, you know God's heart and His way. If you've been preparing yourself through practice, through the practices in the Bible, you know God's heart, you know His way, and you're at a better position to differentiate the voices and prioritize His direction over your own personal agenda. God speaks, take her as your wife. This pregnancy is my plan. Not the way Joseph would have done it. Give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. I just want to point out, this is not the easy road. This is not the easy pathway. Remember all the whispers? Remember the gossip? Remember the challenges you might think of as a new father? I mean, God speaks today as well. And He calls us specially and specifically sometimes. And my question for you this morning is, are there other voices that are clouding that are helping you, you know, that are preventing you from hearing what God may have to say? There's some chances when you're in a church, and if you're committed to Genesis, I want to give a couple of them to you. There are chances to work this out, what I'm talking about this morning. We have the Christmas offering. And so if you're a part of Genesis, you're a part of the church here, you're committed, this is your church, and you receive that letter, you pick up that letter, what should you do? You should open your heart up to what God would have you do. And, you know, maybe that voice of comfort is coming up. Well, I'm going to use this money for that over there. But maybe God would prompt you to actually give it away, to open your hand with it, to give it to something different. What if He called you to do that? What if He called you to give up some of your vacation money for a cause that is close to your heart? The way God directs is not always easy. But when the voice of comfort is the loudest voice in your life, sacrifice is easily dismissed. Let me give you another example. We have a church in Boyne City, Genesis Boyne. And it's went through a lot of challenges in the last year. With COVID-19, for several months, the church could not meet because there was no adequate space that they could meet in. And so there were other challenges as well, and it's devastated the church. The church is now stable, and the future's looking bright. We're in a pastoral search, but critical mass is needed. And we've had several people from the church here that have been investing in to help. The community's great. It's a growing community. We need a gospel presence there in a powerful way. But would you open your heart. We often talk about taking a missions trip. You know, short-term missions. Would you open your heart to a service trip to Boyne City for 3 months to 6 months? Would that be something you would open up your heart to? If your default setting is, if it costs me something, it's a no, then you won't even consider that. You won't even look at it. There may be other things in your life that God is trying to talk to you about, but the voices crowd in. Before we move on, do you ever wrestle with things like that? And if not, why not? Do you think God doesn't speak anymore? Or, again, has God's voice been drowned out? We need to be careful that we're not guilty of self-worship, placing our adoration and extravagant love and respect on something other than God. Joseph was able to reorient his life around God's plan, despite the personal impact, despite the costs. Let's look at this last lesson that we learned from Joseph's life. The proof of doing what God says. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. The proof of listening? Actions speak louder than words. There's an old kid's song from way back. It goes like this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience. Consider the quickness of Joseph's faith. It says, he got this dream, and then he woke up, and he did it. And it's amazing. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And by the way, this was not the only time. If you read on in Matthew, two other times, the angel comes to him in a dream and instructs him. And when he gets up, it says, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. This was his practice. What can you point to in your life? What can you point back to in your life where God spoke to you, it wasn't easy, and you got up and did it? Is it there? Can you look back? I'm not talking about the easy stuff like, you know, accepting a great job offer. Wow, God really worked. I mean, he did, I'm sure. Or moving your family to a wonderful place like Petoskey. Yeah, God directed and he provided. I'm talking about the path less traveled. When you obey the Lord, when it's difficult, he grows your faith. Can you point to a time when he did that? Or are you just playing it safe? Mike and Andrea have been in our midst for the last number of years. I love this couple. What a great example they are for us, huh? God has spoken to them and they're listening. You know, Mike setting aside his career at this time and just trusting the Lord to provide. You know, most of us won't be called to that type of a calling. But my question is, what's God saying to you? What's God saying to us? I mean, look at this group of people we have here today. You think each person, God is asking you to do something to serve others. If we all did it, it would make a huge impact in our community. God still speaks. Are you listening? As we end up our time, I want to give you a couple next steps here this morning. And the first one has to do with prepare your heart. Is your heart prepared? Are you playing it easy? These spiritual disciplines, they're a way to practice doing something that's hard. It's like the practice before the big game. By the way, a team won last night, I heard. But those practices really show up in the game, right? you practice well, you'll play well. That's normally how it goes. Is your heart prepared? I want to challenge you in this time, in this season, to prepare your heart. And then the last one here is, do what God's saying. Are you courageous enough to do what He calls you to do? Would you stand up with me? I'm going to pray. We're going to end up our time here together. It's been wonderful being together in this place with the Lord. Let's just close our eyes. At the end of our time, when I say amen and we're done, we'll have a prayer team up here on stage left. If you need prayer about something, whether it be on what God's saying to you or just any matter, please come forward and pray. Or maybe you want to pray for someone in your family, someone in your life that really needs prayer. Please come forward and be a part of that time. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that it gives us direction. It gives us meaning and purpose beyond ourselves. I thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world, setting aside heavenly position, doing what was hard for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to mobilize this church to be everything that you want it to be in this community for your sake. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. Have a great week.